First Peter chapter 5 and verse number 10. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 10. Brother Aaron, you want to check the sound? It's, I don't know if it's me. It sounds a little loud. I don't know. I know you're good at that. You can just check that out. 1 Peter chapter 5. Just going to read one verse. It's been a long day. And it's my second time preaching today. I preached at a wedding this afternoon. Of course, preaching three times tomorrow. And then who knows how many times in the Philippines. I preach a lot when I get over there. So you pray for me and for my voice and my health and stamina. And tonight we'll try to keep it a little shorter than normal. Just one verse tonight. And we'll see what God, how God leads us. Verse 10. 1 Peter 5, 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. It's only one verse, but there's a lot of doctrine in that one verse. Amen? I mean, there's a lot in that one verse. So I want to ask you tonight, if you have a pen or a pencil, I want you to mark these four words. Perfect, establish, strengthen, settle. They're verbs, four verbs tonight. I want you to mark those. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to preach the Word of God this evening. It's been a good day. It's been a good service. We're thankful for the good message we heard from Carl. We're thankful for the good fun time we had with the Bible quiz and the good food and fellowship. And now I pray that you'll just speak to our hearts tonight. May the Spirit of God really work in our midst tonight. And I pray we'll get something good from the Word of God, that you'd help me, the Spirit of God would lead me and direct my words and thoughts and fill me. And I pray the Spirit of God will work in hearts tonight. I don't know the hearts of men. Lord, well, how folks are doing tonight. Some folks are going through a tough time. Some have heavy burdens. Maybe there's somebody in here tonight that's not even saved. I don't know. But Lord, I pray you'll just work in hearts tonight. And the Spirit of God will just give us a great preaching service. Remove all distractions and things that would hinder folks from really paying attention to the Word of God tonight. We ask that your hand be upon this preaching service and this preacher and this congregation. And we ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. The Apostle Peter concludes his first epistle with this beautiful prayer, which I just read to you from verse number 10. But the God of all grace, this is a prayer. Peter's wrapping up this epistle with this prayer. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Matthew Henry calls this a weighty prayer, a most weighty prayer. And indeed it is a most weighty prayer. Now, this prayer is addressed to the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I asked you to mark those four verbs, and that'll be my four points tonight. Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle. First, let's consider perfect. Perfect. Now, the world uses the word perfect differently than the way the Bible uses the word perfect. And you probably have noticed that if you've been saved for a while and studying the Bible. You know the word perfect in the Bible is not the way the worldly crowd uses it. Here in our text tonight, the word means to complete. Now in Scripture, perfection is a goal. It's a goal. Our Lord said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." That's our goal. We're to be perfect just like God the Father is perfect. Now you might say, "Well, Pastor, how can we ever be that perfect?" I didn't say we're going to achieve it in this lifetime. I said that's our goal. Perfection is a goal. And you know about goals, if you don't shoot for a goal, if you don't have a goal, you're not going to hit anything. Amen? Some people have no goals. Carl mentioned for the new year having some good goals, like being more godly. And I always preach that on New Year's Eve. You know, this year, 2012, let's set some goals. We're going to read our Bible every day. And we are going to complete the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Now, I've been doing that for many, many years, and it's been such a blessing to me to read through the Bible every year. Go right through it. Some folks have told me, Pastor, you keep on harping on that. I'm so glad you do, because now I'm reading the Bible through every day, and I've been doing it for a couple of years. That what a blessing it is. And I'm glad that people have come to me and said, you know, I never used to read the Bible much. I just read a couple of chapters here and there, and a few verses here and there, read a few Psalms. But now that you're emphasizing that, I've been reading the Bible through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and going right through. What a blessing. And I've had folks come to me even say for years and said, there's things I never saw before in the Bible. Well, sure, if you never read it, how are you going to say it? And if the preacher doesn't preach on it, and let's face it, we can't preach on every single verse in the Bible. I try. And those of you who've been here for a while, you know that I go through books of the Bible and I do my best. But you know what I'm trying to say. If you really want to get a good grip on the Word of God, you have to study it and read it every day. So that's a big goal. Another goal, of course, is having a good prayer life. You know, I recommend having a prayer journal. And in that prayer journal, you have different people you're praying for. Obviously, your family and the pastor and the youth director and the deacons and Sunday school teachers and leaders of our church, and pray for our missionaries. And then you have special needs, you know, you have special burdens and things you're praying about. And I believe if you have a good prayer journal, it'll help in your prayer life. Why is it so helpful? Well, we forget things. I forget certain things, forget certain people, but I don't forget it when it's in my prayer journal. So I've learned that from experience, that's a great way to pray. I've also learned that people in the past who were great men of prayer, women of prayer, did it that way. George Mueller had a prayer journal. And George Mueller, of course, was, I guess you'd say, one of the greatest prayer warriors of all time. So, goal. It's good to set goals. And perfection is a goal. So when Peter says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us, now obviously he's talking to believers, he's called us, the God of all grace, unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you suffered a while, make you perfect. That's Peter's prayer, that we will be perfected, that God would make us perfect. So perfection is a goal. And the idea here, it means to complete, that we will be complete. And that's what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, when God saved us, he called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Now, that eternal glory is our goal. So, if we're going through this world and we're saying, you know, this world is bad. You know, this world is rough. This world is difficult. The people I work with, they're so foul-mouthed and they've got a bad attitude and they use bad language. Listen, our goal is eternal glory. Amen? So get your eyes off of this world and look at the next world. That's our goal. Our goal. God called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. So that eternal glory is our goal. I was driving in my car, I believe it was just yesterday, and I heard an atheist on the radio. And, you know, everybody's talking about this Tim Tebow, which I think is fascinating. And the lady on the radio was defending Tim Tebow, and I said amen to that. And then a caller called up and said, you know, I don't like all this attention he's getting. I'm an atheist. And he was bragging about being an atheist, and he said, when I die, that's it. And I'm thinking, that sounds terrible. You die, that's it? That's not my goal. It's not your goal, is it? Just die, that's it? No, Peter says our goal is his eternal glory. That's our goal. How terrible a thing. You just die, they bury, and that's it. No, my friend, that's a miserable thought. In fact, that's just the beginning to a certain extent. This is the beginning of spending eternity someplace, either in heaven or in hell. Now, when we look at this prayer here in verse 10, we are reminded of God's divine intervention. It is God who calls us. It is God who makes us perfect. It's God who establishes us and so on. The Lord Jesus said this in Luke 6:40. The disciple is not above his master, But every one that is perfect shall be as his master. That's something to think about. Jesus is our master. God's our master. And Jesus said, be perfect even as your Father, which in heaven is perfect. And then Jesus said, disciple, we're the disciples, we're not above our master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. The Apostle Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Notice, Paul said, be perfect. Be complete. Be mature in Christ. Perfection is our goal. Hebrews 13:20-21 says, now the God of peace, watch this, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. So the perfection is our goal. Hebrews 6:1 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. D. Edmund Hebert said this, the basic idea of the verb that's translated make you perfect is the thought of making whole by fitting together to order and arrange properly. When applied to that which is weak and defective, it denotes setting right what has gone wrong, to restore to a former condition, whether mending broken necks or setting broken bones. That's the idea behind that word translated, make you perfect. And according to verse 10, and this would line up with many other scriptures, according to the Bible, this perfection can only come after ye have suffered a while. That's where some Christians back off. They say, well, I like that talk about perfection. I like that talk about eternal glory. But suffering, that's something I don't like. Well, none of us like it, but we all have to agree it's part of life. And we have to agree the Bible has a purpose. God has a purpose for it. And a reason why he allows it. And here, this scripture says, this perfection can come after ye have suffered a while. After ye have suffered a while. He says, after you suffered a while, make you perfect. You see. Now, this is the theme, by the way, of this epistle. The theme of 1 Peter is suffering and victory over suffering. The word suffering occurs many times in 1 Peter. Read 1 Peter with a yellow marker or a pen and mark all the references to suffering. Many references. I'll just give you a couple right now. Look at chapter 2, verse 21. Chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, there's the word called again, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Christ suffered, and we can expect suffering. Look at chapter 4, verse 19. 1 Peter 4, verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. So, here we're reminded that suffering is according to the will of God. And yet, oftentimes when Christians suffer, they complain to God. Why, Lord? Well, God has a purpose for it. And perfection will have to come after suffering. There has to be suffering according to the Word of God. And the Lord uses suffering. And the Lord uses trials and troubles to rid us of our imperfections in order to make us perfect. So we have imperfections, and the Lord has a way of dealing with them and removing them, and one of the ways the Lord does that is through trials and troubles. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. There's another thing, too, that's a blessing to me. If you look at verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That idea here is manifold trials and troubles. But notice, it's only for a season. It's only for a season. And sometimes when we're going through a trial, it seems like it's a long time. But really, according to the Bible, it's only for a season. So, again, chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect. Second word I want you to consider tonight, established. They're both verbs, perfect, perfected, established. Verse number 10. 1 Peter 5, verse number 10. After you suffered a while, make you perfect, established. Strong's Concordance says this word established means to make stable. To make stable. To place firmly. To set fast. To fix. To strengthen. To make firm. Now, as the pastor of this church, I want to see all our members go on to perfection. Not go on to backsliding. To go on to perfection. And I want to see them established. Stable. In other words, that means stable. We want to see stable families. Not families that are falling apart. Stable families. Stable homes. Standing firmly. Set fast. Fixed in their convictions. Strengthened in their faith. That's what the word established means. In the midst of fiery trials, God provides that stability that we need. In other words, sometimes we're going through a trial and we wonder, how can I go forward? God gives us that stability. And he strengthens us and he gives us those convictions, stabilizes us. So the word established means fixed. I'll give you an example from Scripture. Abraham told a rich man in Luke chapter 16, verse 26. Abraham told a rich man, and besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. That word fixed is the same word we have here established. Because there's a great gulf here. Now, you know and I know there's that great chasm or gulf between heaven and hell. That's not going anywhere. It's established. It's firm. You see? Nobody's going to move that. And so that's the idea. He said, besides all this, he said, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. That's the same word established. It means fixed. Set fast. Peter uses the same word here in our text. After we've suffered a while, God wants to establish us. In other words, stabilize us and to fix us firm. Now, I understand, and I know you understand, that things don't look so well, don't look so good going into the year 2012. Our economy is in bad shape. Some say it hasn't been this bad since the Great Depression. We have many people out of work, even some of our members out of work. In addition to that, others are going through other trials and troubles. Some Christians are suffering physically. Ailments. Some have very sick loved ones, or some loved ones have passed away. And through all these trials and troubles, the Word of God says the God of all grace, He's a gracious God. The God of all grace, not just the God of grace, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, established. That means firm and fixed, stable, strengthened, settle you. And as I said earlier, God promises that the trials are only temporary. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 6. And notice here, listen to it again. After you've suffered a while, just a little while. After you've suffered just a while, God promises to establish us. To make us stable and to strengthen us. Which brings us to the next verb, strengthen. They're obviously very similar, but there is a distinction between establish and strengthen. The third verb makes you perfect, establish, strengthen. Strengthen. And you'll notice that all four of these verbs are similar in many ways. Spurgeon said they are like four stepping stones. Four stepping stones very close to each other. And I like, that's a nice way to put it. Spurgeon called them four sparkling jewels set in a black foil. And he meant the black foil, a black setting, was his suffering. And in the midst of the suffering, we have these four jewels. He called them stepping stones, or four sparkling jewels. Now, the third sparkling jewel, or stepping stone, is strengthened. By the way, this is the only reference to this Greek verb translated strengthen in our New Testament. It's yet another promise that God will strengthen us. God promises to give us the strength we need to go forward for Him. Some people say, oh, I just can't take it anymore. God will strengthen you. People say, I can't go forward for God. Yes, you can. God will strengthen you. He promises. This is right here. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen. Strengthen. God strengthens us as we go through trials and troubles. F.B. Meyer said, He may not take away the suffering or the temptation, but He'll give us more grace, communicating His own strength, so that the soul may even glorify God for infirmity and trial, and say gladly, The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Well, that brings us to the fourth verb. Settle you. Settle. Tonight, I hope you're all settled. Some people are rather unsettled. But we're to be settled. Settled. I like that song. We're standing on the rock of ages, safe from every storm that rages. We're on the solid rock. We're settled on a firm foundation. Now these four verbs, perfected, established, strengthened, and settled, they obviously emphasize our security in Christ. David said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Psalm 18, verse 2. Thank God we're secure in Christ, we're safe in Christ, and we have strength through Christ. We're settled. Settled. The Lord Jesus said, Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Matthew 7, verses 24 and 25. God wants us to stay settled on the rock of ages. But you know, unfortunately, some Christians are kind of shaky and unsettled. Here's my opinion on that. If someone just gets saved and they seem a little shaky and unsettled, well, that's not unusual, and I'll do my best to help them. Encourage them to read their Bibles and to develop a prayer life and come to church regularly and come to prayer meeting, come to Sunday school, you know, get involved in church. And I find out after a while they'll start getting pretty settled, amen? They get strengthened and they're firm and they develop convictions. Now what bothers me is someone's been saved a long time and they're so unsettled. You see? Beloved, don't that be that way? And if that's been your history, that's been your experience, make up your mind tonight, it's not going to be that way anymore. That tonight, starting tonight, you, with the help of God, are going to be perfect, established, strengthened, and settled. Settled. Spurgeon, again, I'll quote, he said, Oh, how many there are that are never settled. The tree which should be transplanted every week would soon die. Nay, if it were moved, no matter how skillfully, once every year, no gardener would expect fruit from it. How many Christians there be that are transplanting themselves constantly, even as to their doctrinal sentiments? There be some who generally believe according to the last speaker. And I know people like that, by the way. And there be others who do not know what they do believe, but they believe almost anything that is told them. That is not the way God wants us to be. And there are some believers like that. Very unsettled. Shaky. And don't be unsettled tonight. Be firmly settled upon the Word of God. Make up your mind. You're going to read your Bible through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the whole Bible. And let me just say this. If you try that and you, something happens and you get away from it for a day or two, don't get discouraged. You can get back on track. Amen? Amen. Some things happen and people are busy and they have to work overtime and they just got things of life crowded out their devotional time, you know. And then they just say, oh, why give up? Don't give up. Don't give up. Hey, look. You get back on track. Even if you don't catch up, as December 31st comes around and you haven't made it to the book of Revelation. Hey, listen, if you're in 2 John, you're still doing pretty good. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, it's not like, well, I didn't make it through the whole year. At least you got pretty close. Amen? Again, you're setting a goal. Some people never set goals. And they never hit the goal, never miss the goal, because they have no goals. So set the goal. And God gives us goals. As I said earlier, this word perfect, it's a goal. These words eternal glory, that's our goal. And I believe as Christians we ought to have good goals. And certainly up there ought to be reading the Bible, that's when God speaks to us. And prayer, that's when we speak to God. You can't have any communication without those two, amen?
Amen.
I mean, most of you are married, right? How would you have a happy marriage? You ever talk to each other? It's like this fellow is having marital problems, and somebody said, I'll tell you what. Go running 10 miles every day. Run 10 miles every day, and I guarantee your marriage is going to be better. 10 miles every day? All right, I'll try it. And call me in a week. I bet you there'll be no more fighting, no more trouble. All right. He ran 10 miles every day. He called the guy up and said, well, I took your advice. I ran 10 miles every day. He said, any more fighting and fussing? No, not at all. You know, I'm 70 miles away. That's why. You see? But seriously, I don't recommend that. I couldn't even run 10 miles. I've run 1 mile, probably a heart attack. But the thing is this. Let's set some good goals this year. Amen? And I think certainly toward the top of the list ought to be reading our Bible and praying. You say, well, how about some more, Pastor? I'm in a happy mood tonight. Keep going. All right.
Soul winning.
Soul winning. There you go. Soul winning. Amen. Make up your mind you're going to go soul winning. Now, some people can't go every Saturday. So you go every other Saturday, amen? Or you go when you can. Tuesday nights. You can come out sometime Tuesday nights. Just make a goal and you're going to try. Here's another goal. You're going to talk to somebody, whether on the job, or you meet on the bus, or somewhere, you're going to talk about the Lord. Amen? You know, D.L. Moody had a goal. He would not go to bed without talking to somebody about the Lord. That was one of D.L. Moody's goals. And he kept that goal every day. One night, he went to bed. He took his shoes off and brushed his teeth. And he jumped out of bed. I didn't talk to anybody about the Lord. And he went out on the street looking around for somebody. It was late at night. He finally saw somebody. And he started talking about the Lord. And the guy put Moody down and said, you're a fanatic. You people are always saying you got to be born again, get right with God. You're a fanatic. Leave me alone. And you know what? After a while, it took a while. I don't know how long, months, years, that guy got saved. He was convicted because Moody had enough courage to talk to him about the Lord. But that's a good goal, soul winning. How about being faithful on the church attendance? Look, let me be frank with you. Some people are hit and miss. In and out, on and off. You see them, you don't see them. If they're here, praise the Lord, that's nice. If they're not here, you're not surprised because they miss church a lot. Don't be like that. There are some people, if they're not in church, I'm surprised. I'll say to call, you see so-and-so, listen, yeah. They never miss church. And I call them on the phone, it happened. And usually something very serious. Because they never miss church. There's others that miss church so much, you don't even miss them when they're not here. Think in mind, I'm going to be faithful in church. That's a good goal, right? Man, I'm enjoying this. Let me see what else. How about tithing? Oh! Here's what some people get a little like. Here, get away. Hey, you said 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock. Come on, let's knock off. Let's knock off now. No, he's really starting to get on my nerves. You're doing okay. Tithes and offerings. Amen?
Amen.
But seriously, let's put God first. I believe with all my heart, if a person loves the Lord, these things just, you want to do it, amen? You know, when I got saved, no one had to come to me and pressure me and say, you know, you got to start reading your Bible. You got to pray. You got to tithe. I wanted to do it, amen? I wanted to do it. And you ought to want to do it too if you're saved and love the Lord, amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach.